We're dealing with the last section of 2 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to begin our message this evening in verse number 11. In chapter 3, we've already seen Paul's request for prayer for the gospel message and for himself. Of course, you can pray for us as we depart. We do not plan to retire unless that's what the Lord has in mind for us. I feel like I'm still able to teach if there's an opening, and so we look forward to whatever the Lord has in mind for us. We read in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We've also seen in verses 3 and 4, Paul's confidence in the Thessalonian believers' obedience. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And of course, the Lord is still capable of doing that with believers, and you qualify. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. We have confidence in you that you will continue to practice the word of God in this church. In addition, we have seen Paul's desire for the Thessalonian believers. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You know, he is returning, and it may come during our lifetimes. We don't know when that will be, and we have no promise that we will still be alive, but we do know that whether we're still alive or whether we have passed away, we're going to end up in the Lord's presence in heaven, and we look forward to that day. Now, we've also begun looking at Paul's instructions to withdraw from disorderly and disobedient believers. You know, not every believer behaves himself. Some believers never seem to want to be separated unto the Lord. They want to retain things that are in the world so that they can be popular or whatever. We aren't supposed to have the greatest fellowship with them. You see this? I didn't write it. God did. In verses 6 through 12, he discusses withdrawing from believers who live in a disorderly manner. Whereas in verses 13 through 15, Paul discusses withdrawing from believers who do not obey what he is writing in 2 Thessalonians. Last week, we considered verses 6. I said last week, I think it was Sunday night. We considered verses 6 through 10 in our last message. We read there, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." We continue in this message with verse 11, where Paul discusses withdrawing from believers who live in a disorderly manner. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. For we hear, we as Paul, we are hearing. And what we are hearing is that there are some which walk, some are walking, or some are living, or some are conducting their lives among you disorderly. Why should someone whom Jesus Christ has died for to save him from his sins, why should he be living like the ungodly crowd? And the answer is he should not. There are some which walk among you, who are living among you, or conducting their lives among you, who are disorderly. Among you modifies walk and tells where they are walking, living, or conducting their lives. These people are fellow believers, inasmuch as the Apostle Paul has told the Thessalonian believers to withdraw themselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Paul's tradition has been expressed in the pattern of hard work that he has shown them by working night and day in order not to be a burden to the church at Thessalonica. Unfortunately, not all believers choose to follow the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul. But of course, we're not apostles either. Some of our men are pastors. Some of our ladies are pastors' wives, and some of our believers are no-shows. Okay, that's just the way it is. And it's not just here. It's the way it is in life, wherever you go. Disorderly is an adverb telling how they are living, meaning they're living in a disorderly manner. They're saved, but living like the unsaved, it sounds like. Working not at all indicates what their disorderly manner was and means not working, but not working, not even working, or working in no way. It appears that because they thought the return of the Lord was going to be very soon, that they stopped working and were waiting for the Lord to come back. I remember reading that some in the various places got up on their roofs and waited for the Lord to return back in the, I guess it was the 1800s. Well, you know, and I know that we don't know when he's going to come back, and we know that he can come back at any time. But we also know that he hasn't come back yet. And we need to go on living, expecting him to come, being ready for him to come, but not stopping everything while waiting, okay? If you started waiting in the year 100 AD, and now it's 2026, you'd been waiting a long time and you probably would have croaked by now, okay? You understand that, don't you? Working not at all, but introducing a strong contrast, are busybodies. That's an interesting term. It's usually used with old women that don't have any idea what they're supposed to be doing, but they're busybodies with everybody else's business. But this isn't limited to the women. They are doing what is unnecessary or doing what is useless. It is denoting what these same people who are not working were doing. Although they were not willing to work, they were willing to involve themselves in other people's business. I enjoyed when Arlita and I were married that we were able to share with you that we were going to feast on honeymoon salad. And of course, you know that means lettuce alone. And you did, and we thank you for that. We've been blessed. You see, I came as a recent widower, and now I'm leaving as a happily married man. Unfortunately, you are losing one of your people that's just the way life goes. It's not just I who am leaving. You know, she's going with me. In case she wondered whether she should, I'm telling her publicly, you should. She's going. She knows it. We read in verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now them that are such is the ones who are of such a kind, the ones such as this, or such persons who will not work. We command. We are commanding, we're giving orders, we're directing, or we're instructing, and its tense indicates that it's being done by Paul's writing this epistle. And we exhort is we are exhorting, we are appealing to, we are urging, or we are encouraging, and its tense likewise indicates that Paul is doing this by writing 2 Thessalonians. By our Lord Jesus Christ is through, or by means of, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's directing what they write, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, indicates what Paul is commanding and exhorting. With quietness is used to show how they ought to work, and means quietly or with rest, and speaks of an undisturbed life. The idea is that they would do work in order to earn money, in order that they might be able to purchase bread, or in order that they would work to grow grain and then make their own bread. The whole idea of this verse is that people should be responsible for making or earning what they eat, rather than being leeches on others. And we're thankful that our people are practicing this. They support themselves. Now, we're not talking about here somebody who is physically impaired and cannot work. We understand there are people in that situation. And yes, we should help them as we are able. But we're talking about people who are perfectly capable of working and choose not to work so that they can be supported by other people in the church. In verses 13 through 15, Paul discusses withdrawing from believers who do not obey what he is writing in 2 Thessalonians. Verse 13 says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. But ye brethren, you brothers, be not weary. Never lose heart, or do not even begin to lose heart in well-doing, simply in doing good, in doing what is right. While or when you are doing good or what is right, or if you are doing good or what is right. We need to do what is right in our lives. And that's something we should not get tired of doing. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In verses 14 and 15 is found a summary of what the Apostle Paul has been saying in verses 6 through 12. As in verse 6, Paul states a general principle which is not limited to laziness or to a refusal to work, even though the verses in between them address the particular subject of laziness and or a refusal to work. And this suggests that the principles expressed in verse 5 and also in verses 14 and 15 are general and are not to be limited to the subject of laziness and or a refusal to work. Laziness and or a refusal to work are included in the principles of verse 5 and verses 14 and 15, but the general principles go beyond these specific sins to include others as well. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle is a simple condition, which for sake of discussion is assumed to be true. But it may not actually be true, and we really don't know whether it is in the case of a particular individual. So if should be understood in the sense of assuming that there is somebody who does not do what we are commanding him to do. Any man is simply anyone, someone, anybody, or somebody, and it might be female, it might be male. Obey not is does not follow or is not subject to. You know, I grew up in a home where my father expected me to do what he told me to do. My poor boys ended up with the same kind of father. I expected them to do what is right. And if they didn't, or shall I say, when they didn't, they found themselves being corrected. I'm sure that they've gone through the same thing with their own children. And Jesse can attest to that fact, I'm sure. Well, our word by this epistle is our message through this letter. By note that man, Paul is saying that if someone in the church at Thessalonica does not obey what he has written to them in this letter, the rest of the believers in the church are to take notice of him. And it would be hard in this church not to notice somebody who was intentionally disobeying the epistle, just like it would be hard for us not to notice that in this church we attend. Note means be taking special notice of. That man is simply this one. And it refers to anyone who does not obey our word by this epistle. And it may be a male or a female. And have no company with him forbids the continuation of an activity which is already gone on, going on. It means stop mingling with him or stop associating with him. And the one there to stop associating with is referred to as him. That is the one who does not obey Paul's word by this epistle. That, meaning in order that, or for the purpose that he may be ashamed, means he may be put to shame, or he may come to be ashamed. If he were already ashamed of his behavior, he would have changed his way and would be practicing what the Apostle Paul has told him to practice by this epistle. Now, let's take this a little bit broader and realize that we need to obey the entire Bible, not just 2 Thessalonians. We have a lot of instruction here for believers in the Word of God, and we should know it and put it into practice. By continuing to note him, the people of the church would have also noticed if there were any change in his practice. And if there were a change in his practice, then their reason for discontinuing their association with him would no longer exist, and they should then resume normal fellowship with him again. But remember, he's still a believer. It says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, within our family, we had 4 sons. They were always our sons. Didn't matter if they disobeyed or obeyed, they still were ours, although we wondered sometimes whose child is this, or we sometimes said that, but the fact is we know good and well who this child was. He was, when he was disobeying, you know he was acting like his mother, right? Sure he was. Yeah, he got an old sin nature from his father, unfortunately. He's not some foreigner. Somebody in the church is not doing right, is still a believer. We need to remember that and treat him properly. Count him not as an enemy. Stop considering, stop thinking of him, stop regarding him as an enemy. He may be bad, he may be not doing what he ought to be, but there's a limit on the treatment of the erring brother so that the people do not go too far in their disassociating themselves with him. The word yet means however. I've already done the count him not paragraph. But, a strong contrast, admonish him. Be, continue, or keep on admonishing, warning, or instructing him as a believer, as a fellow believer, a brother, as a member of the family of God. He ought to be treated with the dignity and respect that is characteristic of Christian brothers. And then in verses 16 through 18, we see that the Apostle Paul is drawing his letter to a conclusion. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. In verse 16, Paul wishes that the Lord of peace give peace to the Thessalonian believers. Now the Lord of peace himself is now the Lord himself who gives or who provides peace. The Lord is Jesus. Himself is an intensifier, and it's understood with the Lord. It's the Lord himself rather than someone else. Of course, it is in salvation that the Lord provides this peace. First, he provides peace with God. And if you're a saved person, you have peace with God, and nothing will ever take that away from you. We read about this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God also provides peace in the Christian life in answer to prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be careful, means stop being anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice the result of letting your requests be made known to God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, the circumstances may be dire, but God can give you peace as you pray. Christ also provides peace in the Christian life as part of the fruit of the Spirit. As we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit gradually, and submit our hearts and minds to it, by the way, God, the Holy Spirit, gradually produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, he doesn't produce love at one time and then joy at another time and peace at another time and long-suffering. No, he produces all of these at the same time. But as you grow and mature, you'll have more love, more joy, more peace, more long-suffering, and so on. All of them. And after you've been saved and lived for the Lord in accordance with the Scriptures, you should have a very good representation of the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. No law has ever been written against any of these things. Give you peace expresses a wish. It is may he gives or may he grant you Thessalonian believers peace. Same could be true for us too. In this context, this peace is not the peace which the believers receive at salvation. This is mentioned in Romans 5:1 because they already had this peace. Instead, it's the peace which goes beyond the peace they had received at salvation. For them to be able to endure the persecutions they were enduring, they needed this inner peace which comes as a result of their praying and casting their care upon the Lord. And as a result of their living their lives in submission and obedience to the Lord, always is through everything or in reference to throughout all time, by all means is in every way or in every manner. The Lord be with you all expresses a second wish Paul has for the Thessalonian believers. It's understood in the sense of may the Lord be with all of you Thessalonian believers. And you know, he will be. Of course, the Lord will be with them always, just as he promised the apostles. And the promise is applicable to you and me as well. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We believers are also reminded in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, now that's not your talk, this is your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He'll never, under any circumstances, leave a believer. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. In verse 17, Paul indicates that his greeting is with his own hand. It is the token in all of his epistles. The salutation is the greeting. And it refers to the specific greeting Paul is making in this epistle to the Thessalonian believers as he signs his letter. The salutation of Paul, it indicates that it is Paul's salutation or greeting. With mine own hand is by my hand, and it means by Paul's hand rather than by someone else's hand. Which is the token in every epistle, refers to the fact that it is the salutation, the closing greeting, by Paul's own hand rather than the salutation itself. For it to apply to the salutation itself, its gender would have to be masculine, but in Greek, its gender is neuter. And thus it refers to the process of Paul's giving his salutation by his own hand. The token, it's a sign, a distinguishing mark, or an indication. Paul's writing the salutation in his own handwriting was a distinguishing mark in his epistles. Now, he would use someone else as a scribe or penman, or if you like the technical term, amanuensis, to write it, but then he would sign it at the end, along with maybe a greeting or two. You may have done the same thing if you have a secretary. She might do the typing, but you sign the letter. On the other hand, you may not do any of that, and that's all right, but you've seen those kind of letters. I've sent some out like that. In every epistle indicates that Paul may have written a number of epistles or letters by this point in time, even though 2 Thessalonians is only his third letter preserved in the scriptures. Not all of Paul's epistles or letters have been preserved by the Holy Spirit and included in the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians was written early in Paul's ministry, and the only two Pauline epistles which were included in the canon of Scripture, meaning the books that were regarded as Scripture, were likely written before 2 Thessalonians are Galatians and 1 Thessalonians. All the rest of Paul's epistles, which have been providentially preserved by the Holy Spirit, came after the writing of 2 Thessalonians. Paul also may have written a number of epistles earlier than 2 Thessalonians, which have not been preserved as part of the sacred canon. Now, we know that he wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, but it's not listed as one of the scriptural books. Might it have connection with what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2? Why not? He says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." We don't know how many letters he may have written. "So I write as thus I'm writing," or "so I'm writing." Paul may be stating in verse 17 that he's writing verses 16 through 18, or perhaps only 17 and 18 in his own handwriting, while using an amanuensis, a scribe or secretary, to write the rest of the epistle. Paul may very well have used either Silvanus or Timothy to write this epistle. Both were with him at the time he wrote 2 Thessalonians. It would not be surprising if Paul used Silvanus as his amanuensis for this second epistle, inasmuch as Peter later uses a man named Silvanus as his amanuensis for his first epistle, as is indicated in 1 Peter 5:12, which reads, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written, briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." Might the Silvanus mentioned by Peter be the same Silvanus mentioned in the Thessalonian epistles? Why not? The answer is, we really don't know, but why not? And then we come to verse 18. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In verse 18, Paul wishes that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with the Thessalonian believers. And it's understood as, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ refers to grace which goes beyond the grace received at salvation. It is grace which enables the believer to live the Christian life, but it is still unmerited or undeserved. "But he giveth more grace," is found in James 4:6. "Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." How much grace do you need? Well, however much you need will be there for you when you need it. "Be with you all." Be with all of you, Thessalonian believers. "Amen," which means truly or so be it, is used to affirm what has been written in this epistle. And so, as we bring 2 Thessalonians to a conclusion, I trust its study has been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. And if you are interested, there are some of the commentaries on 1 and 2 Thessalonians I have written. They're on the front pew. Come pick one up if you haven't already got one. Let's pray, then Jesse will come and take us into our prayer time. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying thy word. Help us, our Father, to master it, and may it master us. We ask that you'll help us to be a people who are knowledgeable of this book and to build our lives on it, in Jesus' name. Amen.